The inspired Apostle Paul, writing to the churches of Christ in Galatia, as we go to Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Everyone should be in total agreement with the following statement. God's plan of salvation is unalterable. Man has no right to change what God has set forth. And so we asked, why do so many people try to set aside God's commands and then expect God to save them in their disobedience? For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, Jesus said in Mark 7, verse 8. Is it not the case that countless religious people object to water in God's plan of salvation? I've heard numerous times preachers even making fun of baptism, as if tadpoles are going to be saved and things like that. So, the question to ask this morning is not where does man place the dividing line in God's plan of salvation, but where does God place it? And every one of us should want to know the answer. Where does God place the dividing line in his plan of salvation? And by studying examples, even going back to the Old Testament, we can see where God placed his dividing line. And we'll begin that study in just a moment. Hello, I'm Bob Hawkins, and for the Morgan Street Church of Christ, we welcome you this morning to Preparing for Eternity. And hopefully, we are all doing just that. Now, we want to take this opportunity to invite everyone to join in with us here at 540 East Morgan Street in Martinsville. Yes, we study God's precious word in our Bible classes. And then as we assemble together to worship God, we strive to do so with a proper attitude in spirit, but also in accordance to the New Testament pattern, thus in truth, John 4:24. You would be very much welcome to join in with us. Something else to mention, we are really looking forward to opportunities to study God's word with anyone. And of course, your Bible questions are always appreciated, as well as your comments, positive or negative. So again, you can write to us. That's 540 East Morgan Street, Martinsville, Indiana. 46151 is the zip code. Our office phone number, area code 765-342-6027. And our website address, www.morganstreetchurchofchrist.org. So let's get into our study this morning, as we're asking the question, where does God place his dividing line in his plan of salvation? As you notice, excuse me, in Romans 15:4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Ephesians 5:17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So let's desire to do just that. And as we know, we're not under the law of Moses, certainly not under the patriarchal law, but we learn from studying the Old Testament scriptures. Of course we do. And so let's begin with where God placed the dividing line between Noah and salvation. Noah and his family were saved by works, not works of merit, no, but works of righteousness. Thus they had an active faith. As we go to Hebrews 11, verse 7, the great hall of faith, by faith. Notice that. What kind of faith, though? By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now that's a working faith. Works of righteousness. Let's emphasize that. Now, had Noah chosen not to obey God's instructions in building the ark, well, he would have lost his life as well as the rest of the world did. 8 souls, yes, were saved by water, as you go to 1 Peter 3, verse 20, which sometime were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. Now, God waited 120 years, and Noah was a preacher of righteousness during that time. When once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing. Now, notice, wherein few, that is, 8 souls were saved by water. So therefore, water was the dividing line between Noah and his family, as salvation was in the ark. And how many people died outside the ark? The whole population of the earth. That's right, only 8 souls were saved, and as the scripture says, by water. And as we know, we want to go down now to verse 21, still in 1 Peter 3. As today, sinners are saved by baptism, that is immersion, into a watery grave as the means to contact the blood of Christ. Now notice, again, this is 1 Peter 3:21. The like figure, see, we just talked about verse 20, that's where Noah and his family, 8 souls were saved by water. The like figure, notice that, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Did anybody miss that? Well, no one should. It's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but it's the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Is that true or is that false? Everybody better say that's true. Because this is God's word. And the word of God says, baptism doth also now save us. And you cannot miss it unless you want to. Isn't that right? We better stay with what God's word says. But let's go on. And notice where God placed the dividing line between Israel and salvation. Israel, yes, God's chosen people, God would bring forth the Messiah through the nation of Israel. And as we know, the Israelites were saved from hard bondage, that is, the Egyptian taskmasters were making them build those big, some things are still there, aren't they? The pyramids and so forth in Egypt, huge structures. And this was slave labor. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians 10, 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. That was the Red Sea, wasn't it? We all know that. And, notice this, were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So the Israelites, yes, they were captives of the Egyptians. This was a type of sin as they were in bondage. The Red Sea was a type of baptism as water was on both sides and the cloud over them. The Israelites were not delivered from their bondage until they had what? Crossed the Red Sea and entered into the wilderness, a place of salvation. Therefore, God placed water as the dividing line between the Israelites and salvation from slavery. The water came back and did what? Drowned the army of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh himself was drowned. Although the movie, The Ten Commandments, missed that, but stay with the scriptures. He was drowned along with his army. And so the point here is salvation from our sins is only in Christ. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, and only through baptism can one enter into Christ, into his spiritual body, the church. The Israelites, that was a physical situation. That was physical salvation from the bondage they were under. What we're talking about now, our spiritual salvation from our sins. And we go to Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 and 4. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? That's significant. Don't just pass over that and think, well, that's not the key. Oh, it's very important. Baptized into his death. And we're going to understand why that's so significant. Bear with me here. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, let's go to John chapter 19, verses 33 and 34. This was when Jesus was on the cross, and the soldiers came to break the legs of the first and the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, that's significant, they break not his legs, just as the prophecy stated. Not a bone would be broken. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. So Jesus shed his blood in his death. So when we're baptized into his death, that is Christ's death, that's when we're going to contact his precious blood that was shed in his death. Now, who missed that? We all should see that. This is the significance of being baptized into the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But let's go on and notice where God placed the dividing line between Captain Naaman and his cleansing from leprosy. Yes, he was a leper, and to be healed of this terrible disease, he had to obey God's command to go and wash in the Jordan River, to dip seven times. 2 Kings 5:13-14. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? You see, he had refused. He thought that the rivers closer to where he lived would be better than that old dirty Jordan River. But that's the river God, through the prophet, stated that he was to go and wash and dip seven times. And so, thankfully, he had servants that were with common sense. My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? And he changed his mind and went to the Jordan River. Notice, then went he down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, not five, six, but seven. That's how many times the Lord said through the prophet. According to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again likened unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Now, we can study how leprosy was a type of sin, and only when Naaman obeyed God was he given salvation from his leprosy. You see, God did not change his command because Naaman did not like it. And God's not going to change his command today because people don't like it. Isn't that right? We all know that's right. Of course it's right. God's not going to change his command because we don't like it. Now, here's the point. Water was the dividing line between Naaman and salvation from his leprosy. True or false? Everybody should say true. That's exactly right. Now, today, we must obey God's commands instead of going away in a rage as Naaman did at first. Thankfully, he changed his mind and did the right thing. Now, let me point this out because it needs to be made perfectly clear. Water itself does not wash away our sins any more than the water of the Jordan River washed away Naaman's leprosy. The healing power was with God, and that's where God said to go and wash, and thus to contact the blood of Christ. We're going to have to do like God said, yes, and be buried into that watery grave. So we want to point that out. The water itself, that's not what's washing away our sins. It's the blood of Christ. But let's go on and notice another example, and this is in the New Testament now. And this is before the church began. In John chapter 9, verse 7, we'll see where God placed the dividing line between a man born blind and receiving his sight. Well, some want to think this blind man received his sight the moment that he believed Christ, but that's not what happened, as we'll see as we stay with the Word of God. John 9, verse 7. And this is Jesus speaking unto the blind man. Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. Okay, there's three commands, isn't there? Go, he's got to get up, he's got to wash where? In a particular place, in the pool of Siloam. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. Well, what if a faith-only preacher of today was there at that time and would have stopped the blind man and said, "Where are you going, blind man? Don't you believe in Christ?" Yes, but Christ said to wash. Don't you know that if you believe in your heart, you shall be with your sight? Do you think that would have worked? No, of course not. And it's not going to work today either when these faith-only preachers are convincing people that all they need to do is believe and accept Christ in their heart. That's not what the Bible says. Why not stay with the Word of God and do what God would have us to do in order to have salvation? Not put our eternal salvation into someone's hands that is misconstruing God's Word. Jesus healed the blind man after he crossed the line of faith. Therefore, water was the dividing line between the blind man and salvation from his blindness. Now, we all should be able to see that. Yes, and thankfully, we're able to see with our eyes, but we need to see with our mind. What does God's Word say? And since Jesus tells us to be baptized in order to be forgiven of our sins, it is not foolishness. No, it's not. Which brings us to the last point of our study this morning. Where does God place the dividing line between being lost in our sins and our being saved by contacting the blood of Christ? And we've been dealing with this all along, but certainly we want to emphasize it now as we're coming to a close of our study. So let's go to Mark 16:16. Excuse me. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, verse 15, we all know that was the Great Commission to go and preach the gospel to every creature. So that's the charge. But here is the point of being saved. Now, we all can add 1 plus 2 and come out with 3. So keep that in mind. As we notice here, Jesus said, "He that believeth, 1, and is baptized, 2, shall be saved, 3. 1 plus 2 equals 3, not 1 minus 2. That's not going to work. And everybody should see it. Yes, everybody should, but sad to say, so many do not. Notice with me now John 3:3-5. As a man named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, he comes to Jesus by night. He knows that Jesus is a teacher come from God. No man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verse 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again," this is spiritual birth, not physical, "he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Of course not. Jesus is not talking about the physical birth, is he? And we all shouldn't see that. Verse 5, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now, do we believe what Jesus said? To be born of water is baptism, immersion. To be born of the Spirit is to learn the will of God through his holy word. The Holy Spirit inspired the Word of God. Now let's go to Acts chapter 2. And this is on the day of Pentecost when the church began. And Peter said that baptism is for the remission of sins. That is, the forgiveness of our sins. After the people had cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" That is, a number of them who realized they had crucified Christ. And then Peter said unto them, "Repent." He didn't need to tell them to believe. They already believed. But here's something else he said, "And be baptized, every one of you, in the name," that is, by the authority of Jesus Christ, "for the remission of sins." That's forgiveness of sins. "And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit," the Holy Ghost in the King James. So, now that was to the Jews on the day of Pentecost. They were gathered there to, of course, on that great day, as they were required as males to be present in Jerusalem. But the gospel started in Jerusalem, but it's going to spread out. And it's going to be the same gospel for the Jews and Gentiles. Notice Acts chapter 10, verse 48. This is to Cornelius. He's a Roman centurion. He's a Gentile. And Peter had to be given visions from God in order to understand that he's to go to the house of this Gentile. And you see that in Acts 10, verse 48, what happened? "And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they to him to tarry certain days." Now that was the first Gentile conversion, Cornelius and his household. They obeyed the gospel. Yes, and as you study every example in the book of Acts, all the conversions that are there, Jew and Gentile, they were all baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins. Now, again, we're answering the question, where did God place the dividing line between being lost in one's sins or being saved by contacting the blood of Christ? And we all better know the answer. It's too clear. You cannot miss it. In that watery grave of baptism, of immersion, baptizo, that's what the word means, immersion. Now, the Apostle Paul was told by Ananias, Acts chapter 22, verse 16, this is what Ananias told Paul. Jesus told Paul to go into Damascus That's where you're going to be told what to do. You see, he was struck blind, and he wasn't in a good situation until he obeyed the gospel. And that's going to be through a human instrument telling him what to do. Ananias is the one speaking here in Acts 22:16, as he said, "Now, why tarrest thou? Arise." And notice, no one should miss it, "be baptized." Now let's go on. No one should miss this either. "And wash away thy sins." What's the purpose of baptism? Not to become a member of some denominational church. It's to wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's submitting to the Lord's authority. And the Apostle Paul is of course saved by the blood of Christ, as he was obedient to the gospel of Christ. So now we come to a very important question. Let's make the application. On which side of God's dividing line are we? On which side do we wish to die? Saved or lost? We better want to be saved, and we better be on the right side of God's dividing line, having obeyed the gospel. And we stand ready to assist anyone in doing just that. We have to hear the word of God. That's how our faith comes, Romans 10:17. And we must believe that Jesus is the Christ. He died for our sins, making it all possible for our salvation, shedding his precious blood on the cruel cross. Once we believe that, we should be motivated to repent. We're going to do God's will, not our own will anymore. We're going to do what God would have us to do, not be stubborn and say, "That's not what so-and-so said." What does God say? That's what we need to know. We're ready to repent and change our wills. Having done that, now we're ready to make the good confession. This is unto salvation. We're not there yet. Romans 10:9-10. We state, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God." Having made that good confession, now we're ready to be immersed into that watery grave of baptism, the dividing line that God has placed, not man, in order to contact the precious blood of Christ, as we talked about earlier, baptized into his death. Let's not forget that. As we come up out of that watery grave, we're walking in newness of life because our sins are washed away by the blood of Christ. And now what happens? The Lord adds us to his body. Not just any man-made church. We're not joining a church. We're being added to the Lord's body by the Lord himself. Acts 2:47. And everyone should see that and understand there can only be one true church, and that's the church that Jesus built. He purchased it with his precious blood, and it's his body. Thus, the church of Christ. Now we want to grow in Christ, continuing in the scriptures, adding the Christian graces, and ready to die if need be. And we'll have the victory, and we thank you so much for listening today.